The Lord was now quite angry, and he ordered Moses to arrange for the execution of all those who joined the Moabites in harlotry and offer sacrifices to the idols. Moses, acting out the commandment of God, said, "Show no mercy, even if the one who did this is your father, or your brother, or your son." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." The killing did not stop until 24,000 found a tragic death. How did this wrath of God stop? When Phinehas acted very quickly and decisively to end a very provocative scene. A young Israelite, the son of an Archon, brought in a Midianite woman and walked her in the middle of the camp in broad daylight, showing her off to the rest of the Jews, and then he took her in his tent to sin with her. Then Phinehas, being overcome by zeal, divine zeal, his zeal was kindled, he took a spear, and he impaled both of them. The spear went through both of their bodies and pierced the earth. And then the wrath of God was turned back. This happened from this virtuous act of Phinehas. And the Lord said, "Because he was zealous with my zeal, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal." So Balaam was correct. He knew what he was doing when he advised Balak, "Get them to sin, and you will see that God will become angry with them." Now the Lord says here in the book of the Revelation, in the epistle to the bishop of Pergamos, "You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Now the Nicolaitans are doing the same thing in your church, the very same thing. And to be exact, the old sins of Israel were sexual immorality and idolatry. But these two are the activity and the evil method of all the enemies of the church, because there was never a time where the enemies of the church stopped using these methods to seduce the Christians. What's significant and interesting is that Balaam in Hebrew means Nikolaos, and it is not by accident that these heretics were called Nicolaitans. Nikolaos has two meanings. The first is the victory of the people, and the second is the one who is victorious over the people. So Nicolaos, with the second meaning, is the one who defeats and destroys the people. So Balaam, which means Nicolaos, literally means the one who destroys the people of God, and these Balaamites or Nicolaitans are synonyms for those who destroy the people of God. I don't know for sure if the Nicolaitans existed historically, or if they happen to be a metaphorical term, an image presented by the Lord in order to talk about these evil destroyers of his people. But it seems that they existed even historically, because Saint Epiphanius of Cyprus and other early church fathers, even Saint Irenaeus and Eusebius of Caesarea, referred to the Nicolaitans as a historical reality. And it seems that there were such heretics with the name Nicolaitans. However, what the Lord wants to point out here, and not so of interest to us today, is the fact that even though the heresy of Nicolaitanism does not exist today, those who imitate the actions and method of the Nicolaitans do exist. So we need to be aware of this method of the enemies of God's people. And this method is based and modeled after the typology of the Nicolaitans. I hope you see this. Balaam is the typology of the deceivers and destroyers of the new Israel of grace, the Christians. We see this method of destruction to be in full bloom all throughout history. I will mention something from the Chronicles of St. John the Chrysostom. As you know, at some point, St. John the Chrysostom raised his voice against the royal family, especially the queen. A number of meetings and conferences took place on what method to be used to exterminate the Archbishop of Constantinople, the very one that they abducted from Antioch. They pretended to take him on a carriage ride around Antioch, and they headed to Constantinople and thrown in him by force. But now, this man has become the menace of the palace, not the flock. The flock remain ever so faithful to Holy Chrysostom. His biography shows some terrible maneuvers used by bishops and kings, but what do you think was one of the suggestions? And this was agreed upon from those in the palace against St. John the Chrysostom. There were many suggestions offered, but the most evil one of them all was this. We must get him to sin at all costs, because the suggestion to grab his property fell flat because he had no property. And whatever he had belonged to the church and found its way to the poor, so they couldn't take the help from the poor away. When they offer as a solution to take his life, some said Chrysostom could care less. He would consider this a great favor to be replanted in heaven even more quickly. St. John was totally immune to any and all threats. Nothing bothered him, nothing at all. The Holy Father was correct to be afraid of only one thing, to be afraid of sin. And this was the most demonic solution. Get him to sin. What a demonic advice. Get him to sin. My friends, the people of God only fall apart when they sin. And the enemies know this quite well, because they are under the inspiration of the devil. They're under the inspiration of the introducer of evil. And what do they carry out? Two things: distancing from God and fornication. Take a look at our turbulent times and you will see what pulls our youth away from their course. And you will discover the same action and same method. The protocols of the wise of Zion, the master plan of the Zionists, are totally based on this method. You may have a hard time finding a copy of this book in this country, but it is all over Europe, in every language. And do not buy the anti-Semitic rhetoric of the Anti-Defamation League. This book is for real. Every one of their plans is being fulfilled with tremendous mathematical accuracy. One by one of these protocols are coming to pass. The prominent method used in this book is to destroy by evil corruption, to enter inside the Christian nations, and to paralyze the youth, to bring in sexual immorality, atheism, apostasy, in every possible way. So the sexual revolution, the equality of the sexes or unisex, even though the ideal equality of the sexes can only be found in Christianity. But these verses, there's no male or female, does not impress us anymore. The gospel does not thrill us anymore. So we want another creation called unisex, to not be able to separate and tell the two apart, to have the men look like a woman and the woman like a man, the man to have hair down to his waist and the woman to walk around with a crew cut, an awful sight. Women to drive 19-wheelers and men to parade around in earrings and high heels. This is the idea of unisex, to turn everything upside down. Another aim is the fierce slandering against Christianity and the church. That the church is defunct, the priests are problematic, the bishops are crooked. Scandals always make the news and the front page. They know this quite well. They know how to neutralize and push aside the worthy shepherds. If they ever see a gifted church leader, zealous, a fighter for the truth, a fighter of the faith, at first they may gnash their teeth. But if this fails, then they approach with flattery and they praise him. You know, you're doing quite well. You're speaking the truth. Now, why don't you come by our house to get to know you a little better and exchange some thoughts? They offer gifts, all kinds of free services. These are the traps, and step by step, the church leaders find themselves inside their grip. Do not think that this is something uncommon. Tragically enough, very many of our church higher echelon have been corrupted in both of these sectors of the old teachings of Balaam offered to Balak. There's corruption in the sector of apostasy and in the sector of sin. And sin is not only fornication, but everything that refers to the enjoyment of the mundane pleasures and wealth. In the area of apostasy, when they bring in books full of unorthodox theories, and they approach our church leaders and introduce these agendas and theories, and some of our bishops sit there and nod their heads. And here, I can say that this is great betrayal. Can you imagine that there can be a number of church leaders that are Masons or Spiritists or even atheists? Now, you will ask, you mean a priest of a parish can be an atheist? Well, experience shows that this is very possible. And this is precisely why I was telling you before that if you don't take the necessary measures to save yourselves, don't expect this to always take place from us. Now, by this, we don't mean that every church leader is corrupt and misguided and greedy. God forbid. We said we have some great shepherds, but we also have a number of evil shepherds. We know for a fact that out of 8,000 priests in Greece, at least 1,000 do not believe in God. This according to a recent poll. They do not even believe in the sacrament of Holy Eucharist. They do not believe anything at all. I'm extremely sorry to reveal this to you, but I say this because the Lord himself reveals these things as well. The Lord himself says and reveals these things when he reproaches the bishop of Pergamos. You have evil shepherds in your church. You have those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Do something about them, or I will turn against you. I will turn against you if you do not repent. We also need to make the flock aware that the enemies of the church first try to paralyze and neutralize the shepherd, the generals. And then the sheep will be scattered. They'll be easy prey. In Greek, we say that the fish rots from the head. The head rots first, and then the body. Well, no, my friends, as intelligent Christians, we will keep our eyes and ears open. Even if our shepherds surrender, we will not surrender. My friends, let's stand well. Do not panic from these things that I just told you. This does not mean that every clergyman is not doing his job well, and he does not love and believe God. Don't think like this. We repeat, we have some excellent priests today. Neither do we want to make you suspicious. However, if you ever perceive that your parish priest does not believe, or he's not orthodox in his mindset, don't ever say, well, if the priest doesn't believe, why should I? My friends, there are many, many people around us who allow themselves to be scandalized from the human weaknesses of our priests and bishops. This is a cop-out. If your priest doesn't believe, you will continue to believe because the Lord is real and you will continue to love the Lord. But woe to the bad shepherd. The days that we live in are terribly evil. And these are truly the last days. The Lord forewarned us about this. He spoke to us about the evil workers, about heresies, about the hirelings or the hired hands. A hireling, misthotos in Greek, is not the priest who gets a salary to support his family so he can eat, but the priest who has the psychology of a hireling. Let's pay attention to this. Every priest needs to get paid from the church. He needs to live. He has a family. He's not called a hireling for this. This is not what the Lord means. A hireling has this psychology. You want an extra liturgy this week? I will do it, but my price is so much. Or you want a holy unction service at your house? I need to get paid. If you don't pay me, forget about it. Well, it is a great tragedy when a priest or a bishop are in this position for financial reasons only. Imagine your country being attacked from all over, and somehow the army could not meet its payroll. And now the soldiers lay down their weapons, and they say, no paycheck, no fighting. No, the good soldier will defend his country whether he gets a paycheck or not. His top priority is to defend his country and not to fill his pockets at this crucial time. I want you to know all these things. You need to be aware and prepare yourselves accordingly, because the enemies of the church, the dark powers, are infiltrating and forever attacking the ranks of vigilant shepherds and the guards of the faith. They slander them. They ridicule them. They call them all kinds of names because these worthy shepherds impede their catastrophic evil schemes. This explains the reason why these contemporary Nicolaitans attack every vibrant Christian resistance. One thing that I must warn you about once again is that the enemy is now inside the walls of the city. I'm sure you understand the degree of difficulty of our times and the unbearable weight that the vigilant shepherds must bear. But you must stay vigilant as well. I repeat, their strategy is, on the one hand, apostasy from God. Atheism is running rampant in our times. And on the other hand, freedom of carnal pleasures. For today's Nicolaitans and the ones of the apostolic times, St. Peter writes, 2 Peter 14-18, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. Accursed children. Accursed children. I'm not saying this, but the word of God. Children of a curse. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These are wells without water. Clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the darkness of hell forever. These are the words of the Lord for the Nicolaitans of all times and all ages. But let's focus our attention on something else as well. This criticism that the Lord addresses to the Bishop of Pergamos when he tells him that Balaam taught Balak how to place a scandal in front of the sons of Israel. Here we have the phenomenon of the scandal or stumbling block. And this scandal or stumbling block, according to the Lord, he explained this in the gospel, is for someone to trip or fall from the faith in the name of Jesus Christ and to fall from morality. In the first case, to fall away from the faith, the Lord said, anyone who scandalizes one of these little ones who believe in me, it is better for him to tie a millstone around his neck and jump into the deep of the sea. The little ones can be either those of a young age or the simple people, the lowly people of society, the unimportant by today's standards anyway, when an intellectual or an important visitor by worldly standards tells these simple people, do you still believe in Christ? Jesus is nobody. These are old and unnecessary stories. It is better for him. His punishment would be much less if he would go kill himself, to tie a millstone around his neck, and to jump in the sea. His sin of suicide would be less than if he tells another human being not to believe in my name, Christ says. Today, this sort of scandalizing is widespread. There are teachers and professors who ridicule the students if they believe in Christ. There are even parents who talk like this to their children, and society in general speaks and lives like this with its newspapers, magazines, and all means of mass communication, directly or indirectly attack people's faith in Jesus Christ. For all these, the Lord said what they deserve. In the second case, the fall from morality, the Lord said, woe to the world from the scandals. What scandals? Those of ethics and morality. When you exit your house half naked and you scandalize the other person, you scandalize and entice the unstable souls, as Peter said, and these unstable souls sin because of you. The Lord says, woe to the world from these scandals. However, what is of interest here is the fact that Balak used both of these techniques taught to him by Balaam, the area of faith and the area of morality, the very two techniques that are most prevalent in our times today. So here I must appeal to you, all those who hear the word of God, let's rethink our responsibilities. We are totally responsible how we carry ourselves in front of our children and the youth, the parents, the teachers, and our priests, and society. As a whole, let's stand in front of our children with respect. This is the future generation, and if this generation grows up without faith and with carnal sins, this generation will turn against us. We will taste the bitter fruits because we raised this generation on filthy water from broken down wells, the broken down wells of apostasy and immorality. They will never respect us. They will not respect parents or teachers or priests, and this is already happening. Our youth rebels and turns against us. We repeat over and over again, well, you know how it is with teenagers, a dilemma with teenagers. We are responsible for the behavior of these teenagers, and by these, I mean our teachers, our TV merchants, our TV shows, and our apostasy from God. The angry young men, as the song says, only became angry in our century. This century of materialism, feminism, liberalism, and atheism, and we are tasting the fruits of our seedlings. The cause of this rebellion and anarchy and lack of respect, when the teenager defies his parents, when he terrorizes his teachers and becomes a menace to society, all these things are the bitter fruits of the seedlings of the Nicolaitans, the enemies of the church, my friends, as parents, as teachers, and as communities, let's stay vigilant and become involved. Once again, I'd like to thank the Fraternity of St. Paul. And when I first came here, we were going to speak about some of the difficult areas of the Book of the Revelation, but we will save that for tomorrow. The fraternity was generous, and they said, no, let's do two talks. So we will do one tonight and one tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll speak about some of the heretical teachings in the Book of the Revelation, some of the misinterpretations, not only from
Protestant, but also from some Orthodox circles as well. It's a very difficult book, and we cannot stay away from it because it's not what the Lord says. He says, study the words of this prophecy. He doesn't say, put it away, hide it because it's difficult. It says, study the words of this prophecy. Of this prophecy. And also, he says, blessed are those who read and hear and act upon the words of this prophecy. But the topic tonight is about the agents of the dark powers, and behind people's darkness is always the devil. The devil. And the devil is out to destroy and negate the plan of God. That's his job, to destroy everything beautiful and great that the Creator created. That is his calling, unfortunately. And the truth is, if we look around us today, things are not as great as we want to make people think. Things are not as wonderful as some of the media announcers want us to believe. Our wonderful Western lifestyle turned out to be a terrific nightmare. We are now in apostasy or rebellion. Rebellion against God. And of course, this is a sign of the end. St. Paul says, the mystery of lawlessness will bring the apostasia, or the great rebellion against God. After this rebellion, we will have the Antichrist. At the peak of this rebellion, the Antichrist will appear, and after the Antichrist, towards the end of the reign of the Antichrist, we will have the Battle of Armageddon, and after that, we will have Christ come back from the heavens, and tomorrow night we will give you explicit instruction on this, how these things will take place, so you will not be deceived, because many, many Christs will be appearing all over the place, creating tremendous miracles. But if you have the keys of the Orthodox tradition, if you have the keys of the tradition and the church fathers, we will not be deceived. However, many people are being deceived today because of this rebelling, of this going away from the grace of God. Initially, from the beginning of the New Testament, the people that rebel against God were the unbelieving Jews, those that crucified Christ. Now we have to remember that the church started out with Jews. So when we're speaking against Jews tonight, we are not stereotyping. We are not saying that Jewish people are bad. That's not the message. Some of the best people of our church are Jewish. The apostles, the Panagia, Christ himself. So we are not anti-Semitic, and we'll talk about this later. We are talking about a minority of polemic, atheistic, materialistic people that want to control the world because of the atheistic, distorted teachings that were provided for them by the Pharisees and by the heresies in the Jewish tradition. So again, our message is not one that's against Jewish people, but our message is one for the truth, to proclaim the truth. Christ himself spoke against the atheistic Jews, the synagogue. The believing synagogue became the church. Let's not forget, during Pentecost, 3,000 changed, 5,000 changed. These were all Jewish people, at least most of them. They were Jews. They were the good seed. They were the remnant of Israel that became the new Israel. The new Israel is the church. We are the true Israelites. However, the unbelieving Jews, the ones that crucified Christ at 70 AD, most of them were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed, as history tells us. Around 120 AD, they were all expelled from the land of Judah and went all over the earth, just like the Bible prophesied.